exciting to wake up and say, Lord, is this the day that you will return? I trust that the blessed hope of the second coming of Jesus Christ is a living reality in your soul, and that you live each day in the light of the fact that this could be his day. A man came to Dr. Ironside, Terry Ironside, and said, I know when the Lord's coming. Got it all figured out according to the pyramid. And he had an exact date. And Dr. Aaron said, well, he said, I know that you don't know. Oh, yes, I do. And Dr. Aaron said, no, I know you don't know. Because the Bible says, in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. So I know you don't know. Well, we don't know. But we certainly want to have the anticipation. And perhaps before we have a chance to go on the Wrangler breakfast tomorrow morning and climb the mountain and see the beautiful sunrise. We won't see the sunrise, really, because the thing comes up too crazily early around here. But your eyes will be open about the time you get to the top of the mountain, and it'll really be beautiful. But wouldn't it be great if we could wake up tomorrow morning in heaven with him? I suppose I was conscious of it because this morning, in just about 5 minutes, why Lauren pulls into the station down here from New York. And whenever the chief comes back, while everybody sort of straightens up and rearranges their disorder and sort of make sure everything's right, and we sort of quicken up and freshen up because Lauren's coming home. And that's always an anticipation for me whenever I get to go home. Occasionally, to know that at the airport, why, there'll be my four little children all lined up by the gate. And as soon as I walk out of the door, why, it doesn't make a difference how many United Airlines men there are, why, they just sneak right through their legs and come right out there. And it's no fun at all to pick up all four of them at once, you know, and grab them. And I've never seen my kids so clean. I should go home more often so they clean up more often. And my wife has no trouble getting them, you know, dressed up because Daddy's coming home. Of course, they're not only worried about me, but they're very anxious to get a hold of those little tickets, you know, that where they can go over and get the suitcases. And they're not particularly interested in carrying the suitcases, but they're interested in what's on inside the suitcase. So there's a motive behind their cleaning up. There's always a reward. And so it is that he that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. May we not be so concerned even about learning how that we forget about that wonderful prospect. I'm supposed to pray for an hour this morning from 8:15 to 9:15. I'm glad Skip sang, so we won't have to pray quite that long. No, I'm not going to pray. We're just going to talk about prayer. There's many aspects of prayer that we should consider together as young couples. If there's ever an aspect of the Christian life that we should be vitally acquainted with, it is the prayer life. I believe it's impossible to raise children without a great deal of prayer, a volume of prayer, from the time you get up in the morning until you go to bed at night. One of my earliest recollections, when I was just still in probably kindergarten or first grade out in Glendale, California, was mother gathering us around her knee before we went off to school. And I can't remember, there probably were occasions because mother was not too well in my teenage days. I can never remember a morning going to school without going in and getting down by her knee, and she would commit us to the Lord and put her hand on my sister's head and my head, and asking the Lord to keep us pure, keep our minds alert, help us to be students approved of God. I believe that those are qualities of the prayer life, you see, you just can't pick up academically. You just don't pick that up in a classroom. It's something that's integrated right into your family life. Not on a routine or a habit basis, but just a part of life. Peter Marshall has some great sermons. One of his greatest sermons is entitled The Keeper of the Springs on Mothers. And get a hold of it, one of his books on sermons, and read it. Just what kind of a godly woman we need in the 20th century. But it's the praying mother that's almost the missing link today in our home life. We used to, anytime we had guests in our home, for maybe sometimes just a meal or a missionary, Isaac Page used to come to our home. We lived in Chicago, and we'd always get around no matter what we were doing. And being born in a good Presbyterian home, I guess, we had to memorize many, many of the Psalms. Before I went to my first camp, I had to quote 25 of the Psalms. That was the bargain. The folks would foot the bill if I'd quote the Psalms. And one of the Psalms that we used to recite together as a family was the 121st Psalm, the Traveler's Trust. And we'd always commit our gifts. We'd get around in the front hall, or outside if it was nice enough, and in a circle, and then as a family, why, we would quote to them this wonderful psalm. Let's read it together, shall we? It has nothing to do with prayer, except it is a prayer. Psalm 121. Anytime anybody departs from your home, this is the prayer of your heart for them. Shall we read in unison? I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. Wouldn't that be your prayer as someone left your home? May I just say this? As cautious as you may be and as fearful as you may be, that you as the husband and as the father are to take the lead on the spiritual life of your home. It is not to be relegated to your wife. She may be far ahead of you. You may feel that she's so much more capable of leading the family devotions. She can pray so much better. And yet God hath bequeathed upon you the spiritual high priest ministry of your home. You are the leader. You are the pace setter. And this is the week, if you are not doing it, to take the lead. It isn't a matter of arguing whether who's going to do it. It's just a matter that she wants you to do it. And to, in the prayer life, in fact, training of the children is the husband's job. Now, I realize that just by natural order and by time element and situations where some of us fellows have to travel a lot, we depend upon our wife, and it's natural in the children's growing up stage that they look to the mother. But all such verses over in the 6th chapter of Ephesians, very specific just to us fellows. Verse 4, ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Much in the New Testament, in Timothy and in Titus, the conditions of the officer of the church, and one of them is that he knows how to take care of his family. Now, I'm not minimizing the place of you women, but I'm just overemphasizing, I'm overstating the case that it's our job, men. And the easy thing is to let the women do it, huh? But they're with them. And when I'm home, I just want to rollick with them. I want to play with them. I want to have a good time with them. I don't want to have to discipline my children. And you wives, leave your hands off. I mean, it's sometimes hard to see your husband admonish and chastise your child. And you develop an overprotection for them. And almost you divide your home because, well, now they're my children. Be careful how you use the personal pronoun to your children. My children. Even when your husband's there. I do this, I do that. Let's get back to prayer. There's the aspect, too, of praying in the family altar. We'll be talking about the family altar a little later on in the week, so we won't say much more about it this time, except that there's a tremendous sense in which prayer is the heart. It's the kernel seed that explodes out of that family altar. Do you ever pray with your children in the hour of crisis with them? For illustration, Danny is our little, 5, 6-year-old. He came downstairs the day with 50 cents. And I was in the front room talking with a fella. And he showed it to his mother. And he wanted to go down to town or down to the local store and buy some candy. And Marion said, "Where'd you get it, Danny?" "This is mine." "I didn't ask you. Who it belongs to, I asked you where you got it." "Well, it's mine. I got it out of my drawer." Well, she knew he didn't have 50 cents in his drawer. So she said, "Well, let's go upstairs." So upstairs they went, and she said, "Now you tell me exactly where you got the 50 cents. He says, "I got it out of my drawer." So I guess we're just a little old-fashioned or something. And we have my belt or a ping-pong paddle, and this time it happened to be the ping-pong paddle that was the closest. And so she spanked him. And so she heard the young fellow leave, so she turned it over to me. So I'd already been spanked. That was good. That was taken care of. First time I took my belt off, no, not the first time. One of the times I took my belt off, my little girl, in all innocence, she said, "Daddy, watch your pants don't fall off." So I went in, and Danny was still crying away, and so I just sat down alongside his bed, and I said, "Danny," I said, "Mom tells me that you not only have lied, but you've stolen." I said, "Just don't call anything but that. That's what the Bible calls it, isn't it, Danny?" And he kind of goes within himself when things don't go right. He's not the extrovert, or he's not right on the surface. His life is down inside someplace. And so his head was down in the parallel. So I just told him what the Bible says about what he'd done. So I said, "Now, I'm going to be out of my bed reading." I said, "As soon as you get ready to come out and tell me the truth and square things away, why, I'll be out there to talk to you." Well, I thought the kid was never going to come out. I had a lot of things to do. But I told him I'd be on the bed. Pretty soon, I hear the spring squeak in his bed, and here he comes looking around the corner, you know, teary-eyed, and makes a dart across the room, you know, and hops up into our bed and snuggles up next to him. I said, "Okay, pal." I said, "Share it with me. Just dump the whole load." And so, you know, how a little kid would do. He told how I'd gone into one of the fellow's room, Dave Johnson's room, and opened the drawer to find something, and he saw this money and decided he wanted it and took it. And of course, he had to tell a lie to keep from losing face. Oh, what a wonderful time just to fellowship with my little 5-year-old, and then we got down beside our bed and prayed together. And I think some of those memories with my children, as young as they are, of praying together in times like that. Or Bobby trying to pass his spelling when he has earnestly studied that God would give him good grades. Last year, he couldn't hit a baseball in Little League for dust. In fact, he would back away. He'd turn his back and the ball came too fast. And he got hit by more pitch balls last year than anybody. That was about the only thing he was good for. He didn't get a hit all year. He hit one ball. A little pop-up to the pitcher. Scared of that. My, how we prayed about that. You think, well, that's unimportant. Listen, it's the biggest thing in his life. It's just like you making a $20,000 investment in a home. Do you pray about that? Sure you do. And so these little things with our children are big, tremendous. Never laugh at your teenager because she can't decide which dress to wear. Well, that's a big thing in her life. I told the gang here about Miss Torrey at school. She teaching a course, and I forgot what it was. I don't remember the course even. I think I got through it, but she talked about going to Chicago and going to Marshall Fields to buy a dress. And she'd look at several dresses, and then she'd say to the lady, "Well, now, I have a friend with me who I want to consult with about which dress I should buy." And she'd go around behind some place, and she'd slip a word up to the Lord. "Lord, you know the occasions on which I will be wearing this dress and which dress would bring glory to your name. And you just laid it upon my heart." I used to think, man alive, Miss Torrey, you know, how ridiculous can this prayer business get? Come right down to where you ask the Lord on what dress to buy. "Lord, what car?" The little things, of course he's interested. Let's read about it. I'll read from Phillips, you follow in your Bible, in the book of Luke. The first one is in the 11th chapter, beginning with verse 1. The Lord has a lot more to say about prayer than I could ever begin to say, so we'll just read some scripture on it. Luke 11, beginning with verse 1. "One day it happened that Jesus was praying, and after he had finished, one of his disciples said, 'Lord, teach us how to pray, as John used to teach his disciples.' 'When you pray,' returned Jesus, 'you should say, Father, may your name be honored. May your kingdom come. Give us each day the bread we need, and forgive us our sins. For we forgive anyone who owes anything to us, and keep us clear of temptation.' And then he added, 'If any of you have a friend, and you go to him in the middle of the night and say, Lend me 3 loaves, my dear fellow, for a friend of mine has just arrived after a journey, and I have no food to put in front of him.' Then he answers from inside the house, 'Don't bother me with your troubles. The front door is locked, and my children and I have gone to bed. I simply cannot get up now and give you anything. Yet I tell you that even if he won't get up and give him that which he wants simply because he is his friend, yet if he persists, he will arouse himself and give him anything he needs. And so I tell you, ask, and it will be given you. Seek, or search, and ye will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. The one who asks will always get. The one who is searching will always find. The door is always open to the man who knocks. Some of you are fathers, and if your son asks you for some fish, would you give him a snake instead? Or if he asks you for an egg, would you make him a present of a scorpion? So, if you, with all of your evil, know how to give good things to your children, how much more likely it is that your heavenly Father will give the Holy Spirit to those that ask." Isn't that wonderful? He's willing to give the very best that he can, the Holy Spirit. And if he'll give the Holy Spirit, then anything that we ask is just peanuts. All right, the 18th chapter of the same book, beginning with the first verse. Luke 18. I'll read again from Phillips. I don't know if you're acquainted with Dr. Phillips, D.B. Phillips, who has translated into modern English the Gospels, the early church in action, the young church in action, then the epistles, letters to young churches, and now he has the book of Revelation, besides many other books. But it's... As you could tell, as you followed in your Bible, it does make clear oftentimes, doesn't it, some of the verses. All right, will you follow as we begin? Luke 18:1. Then he gave them an illustration to show that they must always pray and never lose heart. Once upon a time, there was a magistrate in a town who had no fear of God and no respect for his fellow men. There was a widow in the town who kept coming to him saying, "Please protect me from the man who is trying to ruin me." And for a long time, he refused. But later he said to himself, "I don't fear God and have no respect for men. Yet this woman is such a nuisance that I shall give judgment in her favor, or else her continual visits will be the death of me." You women do have a way, don't you? I'm sure many of us can put ourselves in this magistrate's place. We want you to know that's the only reason we give in, is it's going to be the death of us if we don't. Then the Lord said, "Notice how this dishonest magistrate behaved. Do you suppose God, patient as he is, will not see justice done for his chosen who appeal to him day and night? I assure you, he will not delay in seeing justice done. Yet when the Son of Man comes, will he find men on the earth who believe in him?" Then he gave this illustration of certain people who were confident of their own goodness and looked down on others. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed like this with himself, "Oh God, I do thank thee that I am not like the rest of mankind, greedy, dishonest, impure, or even like that tax collector over there. I fast twice every day. I give away a tenth part of all my income." But the tax collector stood in a distant corner, scarcely daring to look up to heaven, and with a gesture of despair, he said, "God, have mercy on a sinner like me." I assure you that he was the man who went home justified in God's sight rather than the other one. For everyone who sets himself up as somebody will become a nobody. And the man who makes himself a nobody becomes somebody. Well, so much for the reading from the Word on what Jesus had to say about prayer and some of the conditions of prayer. What is prayer? Would you not be honest with yourself and say that many times we come to the throne of grace as if we are approaching sort of a Santa Claus? It's definitely on a gimme basis, that he's sort of a great big distant uncle who's loaded, and it doesn't take too much from us to take a little away from him. He'd never miss it anyway. He's got a lot of children and distant heirs and relatives, and he sort of likes to just give out good gifts to all of his relations. Some of us approach prayer like we go down to the corner and pull that little handle in the red box, and then this emergency fire truck comes out from the local fire station and runs up to our home fully equipped to meet any of our needs. If we're lacking oxygen, it's got that. If there's a little fire, it'll put that out. And whenever we're in need, we've got a little red box we can pull a handle, and God sends his fire engine to meet whatever the need right now. We would never think of calling on him in other times. But in the hour of need, you have a fire escape and a little red handle to pull. And then a lot of us approach prayer like a parrot. We've learned certain things to say at certain times. We may have a little better language than some parrots I've heard of, but we still just push them out. I think one of the most interesting, this has nothing to do with prayer, but it's so revealing. It's my privilege to work with servicemen for several years in Long Beach, and on Sunday nights we'd often take the fellows out to different churches. It was good for the servicemen to give their testimonies. It was a blessing to the church to hear somebody just been saved. From many of these churches, they'd never seen people saved for so long. You know what I mean?
And then it was good public relations with our service center. And one of the fine churches in Long Beach is the North Long Beach Brethren Church, one of the fastest growing churches in the harbor area, started by an ex-policeman. And over a period of years, he's taken his biblical training at Biola, Biola of Los Angeles. And he was on the police force there in Long Beach. And the church, 10 years ago, had about maybe 50 kids in Sunday school, and now has over 1,000. And just tremendous growth. And so we love to go out there, and they love to have us. And here a few years ago, on Sunday morning, we had this breakfast in Long Beach at our service center, and have anywhere from 70 to 90 pagans sitting there, 50% of them Roman Catholic boys, maybe 10, 15 Jewish lads, and a great harvest field, a big fishing pond. And this lad accepted Christ that morning after the breakfast, and so, of course, we always try to get him to go on the gospel team. So here he was, just 12 hours old in the Lord. And he was rough and he was tough. He was not a career man, but he just didn't know anything about church. And we had around 15, 20 fellows with us that night. And we had to sit in the choir lot. And he was scared spitless to look out of that audience. And so I said, okay, fellas, we're going to have some testimonies now. And you fellas just stand up and tell this gang of people what Jesus Christ means to you. One night after another, let's go. All fellas were getting up and giving their testimony. And I don't think, Bob, you were around yet. I don't think Bob even gotten saved yet. He was still a pagan. And we were still working on him. And well, this fellow was watching all these fellas get up, so he realized that he was going to be the oddball if he didn't get up. And he had no idea what you were supposed to say in a testimony. He didn't know what a testimony was. But he had been given a verse when he got saved. And so evidently the fellow said, now if you go up tonight, you can only share that verse. So he got up. And you could just tell physically and everything else that he was scared. And so he shared this verse. And he said, well, I don't know all that happened. And he said, I don't know what it means, but he said, boy, it's great. And, well, he said, I'm sure glad to be here with you folks. And, well, he says, damn it. He said, I don't know what to say. Thought sure that he had done something tragically wrong. Oh, he was embarrassed. He didn't know what he'd done. He had no idea what he had said. He was just expressing himself so natural. I like it. It just came from his heart. In our praying, it gets so much, you know, in a groove, with a certain terminology, and we almost get to the place where we have certain phrases and certain sentences that we save for certain prayer times, so that it gives a degree of spirituality and an impression, and it puts it on a pedestal if we can come out with these phrases and verses and sayings, and sounds like we've been really plumbing the depths. You see, whereas we're just skimming the surface. Just the naturalness of fellowship. What is prayer? Just a couple little thoughts that will sort of condition our thinking before we go to our discussion groups this morning. It has been entitled, The Voice of My Life. What I am is my prayer life. And that's the reason that 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. Or as we read here in Luke 18:1, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Because if it's your life, then it isn't something clerical. It isn't something in a religious grace that you do when you go to church. It isn't a matter that you have a prayer book, although I I believe in the prayer books in the sense that there are some wonderful prayers in writing that are well worth our reading and considering and even offering to the Lord. But it is just the spontaneous expression from off the altar of your heart, not just to a distant person, but to a heavenly Father. Prayer is communion with God. So oftentimes we rush into prayer, even as we would go into a department store and go from section to section to grab what we want and plunk down our money and beat it. See, but there is the reverence, there is the holiness, there is the awe of communion with God through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn with me to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews, the great book on our relationship with Jesus Christ, because he is so much better. Better than the angels, better than Abraham, better than Moses, better than the priesthood. The perfect sacrifice. The fourth chapter, verses 14 through 16. Hebrews 4. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was at all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. The audition, as Doug shared with us Saturday morning, is with a king. The communion and the fellowship is with this wonderful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Prayer is a dialogue between two people deeply in love. Not the love that's so trite today that is a product of just the human flesh and ideology, but divine love. As someone has said in your prayer life, meet the Lord, not the habit. Because it is just talking and having fellowship with him. Prayer is your heart's response to the wooing of the Holy Spirit. No man comes to the Father except the Spirit drawing. And your first prayer that God really heard was, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's a heart response to that which he is laying upon your heart. One of these days I'm going to memorize this poem. Sure, I should, shouldn't I? Prayer is so simple. It's like quietly opening a door and slipping into the very presence of God. There in the stillness to listen for his voice. Perhaps to petition, or maybe just to listen. It matters not. Just to be there in his presence is prayer. Your lips do not have to be moving. There does not have to be an audible response or noise or sound to be praying. It is the response of your heart. And that's the reason you can be driving down the road and pray. And have fellowship with the Lord in sweet communion. My prayer life is mighty important, and I should jealously guard it from the opening hour of the day. And as we go to our discussion groups this morning, we're going to pick up from where we left off Saturday on the quiet time. Not only do you have a time each day alone with God, but what do you do during that time? Is it hit and miss? Or is there definitely development and growth and plan and strategy in the fluid sense, in the Spirit-given sense? Is there an anticipation of the quiet time when I come into His presence to meet with Almighty God? You have seen the little go around our fingers. What's the first part of prayer? Well, the first thing you want to do is to make sure everything's squared away with God. The path has been cleaned. The access is there for confession. 1 John 1:9. Erwin Moon has one of the godliest fathers a man could ever have. And Erwin was leaving to go with Moody Institute to make these great pictures, Moody Institute of Science. Perhaps you've seen him on TV. An organization back east gave Moody $1 million to put these films all over TV across America. And Erwin was leaving home, had lived at home, had a church out there for a while, and he asked his aged father for a verse that he could claim and hold on to as he went into this expanding ministry. His dear old father gave Erwin Moon 1 John 1:9. Oh, what a verse to give your son. For if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And the preceding is what prayer is. To have fellowship with Him. For the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from what? All unrighteousness.
And then we have fellowship with Him and one another.
Well, after you confess, what do you want to do?
I think you want to get quiet.
Thanks for what He's done.
Then you want to praise Him. Maybe this should go first, before thanks.
Praise Him for who He is. That's the psalmist. Over and over again, just giving praise for the person, for the atonement, for His advocacy,
the right hand of the throne of God. And then you want to do something that you don't know much about. Intercede.
God forbid that I should sin in ceasing to pray for you. Paul was constantly asking in Ephesians 6, in Colossians 4, over and over again, pray for me, that boldness may be given unto me. I have a door of utterance, but I want to move in and possess the land. Will you pray for me? What's the power of New York? It's the interceding prayers of people around the world. Why, wouldn't it just do something to your own soul if you knew that there were tens of thousands of people in India praying for you? It may sound very rash, but Billy said, I don't believe I could get off the track very far, either in my doctrine or in my life, because of the tremendous interceding, prevailing prayer of tens and thousands of God's people. Now, that's not presumption. That's just
contrition and humility and brokenness before God. Oh, we could illustrate it. We had the time of how intercessory prayer on behalf of someone else. That's how our friends are going to come to know Christ, isn't it? See? Your prayer list is not your prayer life. And yet it's so easy to become that. Have a prayer list. Have people that you're interceding for. Have them down in black and white. Bing, 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 bing. And bring them before God. God's Spirit may move in. That's interceding. We do it much on the physical. How much more we need to do it in the spiritual realm. And then the last petition. Facebook petition. T-I-T-I-O-N. Yet this is so often the first, isn't it? Or we'll confess and thank and pray and receive. Now, Lord, let's get down to the business at hand.
Well, let's make sure that there's no sin, and I thank you for what you've done, who you are, and remember all my loved ones. But now, Lord, here's what I really want to talk to you about. That's right. Brother, there is the concentration.
You say, well, Bob, that's going to take a lot of time. Man, I spent all my time doing this. If I'd ever start fessing up to God, I would never have time to get around the circle. Praise the Lord. You see, that's the reason we have very few Crane Heights today. You ever read the story of Crane Hyde, John Hyde? You got to get a hold of it. It's a real blessing. He was so human. He was so human because he couldn't learn the language out in India. He had a difficult time with language. If I have more fellows that counsel with me about where to go to school, they all want to go to school someplace where they don't have to take a foreign language. Well, that's true. We're all in the same condition. John Hyde went to India, couldn't learn the language. Everybody told failure. But he just prayed. And he prayed and prayed and prayed. They had a meeting. Where's John? Praying. Well, wouldn't that be a testimony? Baggy knees. As he prayed. Oh, he said, well, I wouldn't do that because that's not my nature. The effectual fervent prayer of the righteous man availeth much. And in his agony of prayer, he'd wear out the kneecaps on his trousers. And so he'd take them down and have them patched up. And as he'd go back and forth, agonizing in his room before God, he'd wear out the caps on his shoes. So he'd take them down and have leather put on his shoes. John Hyde, great big patches on his knees and pieces of leather over his front of his shoes. But most of us wear our trousers the other place, huh? That's right. We sure do. And he's going down in history the last 150 years as Praying Hyde. It took him time. Protracted prayer. He just couldn't get into a half hour all that he wanted to do with God. And if revival was going to come to India and his mission board and other mission boards, and the power of Satan was going to be shackled, somebody had to grab hold of the horns of the altar and hang on. Now, I believe God gives certain people distinct gifts. So beware, you say, well, my gift is not to pray. This isn't one of those gifts. Now, I believe that there is a gift of protracted prayer on behalf of others in that nature. But it behooves us all to reevaluate our prayer life. Individually, do you and your wife pray together? Why not? For you who are just newly married, boy, don't let that breach get in there. Where you never get down beside your bed. Well, there, just over a cup of coffee. Pray. During my teenage days, we lived across the street from the Hammers. Very godly family. He was a businessman. Worked in the bank in Chicago. Every meal, they held hands around the table. They started when the children were real little to keep the kids from eating while they were praying.
But I asked Mr. Hammer one time, what do you really do? I mean, here you are, your boys are now in their teens. They said, well, it's just one of those family things. I wouldn't advocate everybody else doing it. But we do it because when we come to the table, it's our family. And we want to make sure that we're all together. And there's nothing between any of us. And we hold hands to make sure that all the petitions are down. There's nothing between any of us. We're one in Jesus Christ. And as we pray, we're united in our prayer life. Now, I don't say that you should do that, but the Spirit at least should be there. You and your wife can hold hands or not hold hands, but to pray together with your children, that your home may be known as a house of prayer. People all love to come to your home because they know that they're going to have a chance to pray with you. Have you ever considered